Let us turn to God's word in John chapter 14. 14th chapter of John, and we shall read some verses from verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy and ever gracious presence. We come to thee along that gracious way of access made for us through thy beloved Son, in whom we have access unto the Father by one Spirit. Be pleased to bless us now in thy presence, as thou hast blessed thy word today. Wilt thou bless thy word now, and by that same Holy Spirit, grant us, Lord, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, and wilt thou seal the blessing of thy word to our souls, that we might know thee, a gracious God in Christ, and that we might know an indwelling divine Comforter. O bless us, we pray. Bless each of the other breakout sessions at this time. Be amongst us all, dear Lord. Do us good, we pray. Glorify thy great name. Forgive us our latest sins. Purify our hearts. Keep us right with thee. Draw very near. And we ask all through Jesus Christ, for his dear and worthy sake. Amen. Now, you will know that John chapters 13 to 16 are very special chapters. In them, the Lord tells his disciples that he must soon leave them. He has in view his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven after 40 days. This, of course, will be our Lord removing his bodily, visible presence from his disciples. And for them, it could not be worse. They have given up all to follow Christ and be with him. For 3 years, he has been everything to them, their Savior, their Master, their Lord, and their dearest friend. And now they will have him no longer. Knowing their hearts, he breaks the news gently. In chapter 13 and verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." And then chapter 14, verse 2, he speaks about his Father's house and the many mansions and going to prepare a place for them. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." Verse 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father," and so on. It is the part of love to tenderly deal with others and spare their feelings. And our Lord is like this. He does not break the bruised reed. And very carefully and tenderly and sensitively, he makes known to his disciples about his imminent departure. But the wonderful thing is, dear friends, he is not going to leave them before he has thoroughly prepared them for this change that will happen. And in this, of course, he looks beyond these men to us also. As Hengstenberg says in his commentary on John, "In the prospect of his passion, he prepared his disciples for his coming departure, thus furnishing for his church of all times a rich treasure of consolation." So our Lord is not only gently breaking bad news, he is also firmly assuring his disciples and us that his departure will not deprive them. The removal of his physical presence will not be a loss. It will in fact be a gain. He will be nearer and dearer than it was possible before. And I want us to look at two things, and that is how this can be, how it is good that our Lord has gone to heaven in his bodily presence, how this can be better for us, and secondly, how this will be, how this can be made real and blessed to us in our experience. First then, how this can be. And he speaks there in verse 16 of John 14 of another comforter. "Someone is coming to take my place," he says. And in verse 17, he identifies him, the Spirit of Truth. And yet, Jesus identifies the newcomer with himself. In that same verse 17, "Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." He is the one whom they have known all this time. And then he says, and he shall be in you. He means, I will be in you. It will be a new and closer relationship, deeper than was possible in the flesh, by means of the newcomer. And so, of course, it's through the indwelling Spirit who will come in fullness at Pentecost. And because the Spirit who comes to indwell us, because he and Christ are one, his indwelling Spirit is Christ indwelling us. And this Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will become the medium of an inward spiritual union with the Lord Jesus. And that is how the Lord Jesus comes and is now nearer than ever was possible before. And therefore he can say in verse 18, I will not leave you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'll not leave you without all that you've known of me thus far. My bodily presence will be removed, but I will send my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will indwell you. And this Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ. And by means of him, I will be indwelling you and nearer to you than ever. That's why he can say, on the one hand, I go away, and on the other hand, I will come to you. And so it is none other than Jesus himself, this newcomer, the Spirit of truth. Alexander McLaren, in his Expositions, he puts it like this. Who was the other but the Master who was speaking? So all that handful of men had found of sweetness and shelter and assured guidance and stay for their weakness, and enlightenment for their darkness, and companionship for their solitude, and a breast on which to rest their heads, and love in which to bathe their hearts, all these this divine Spirit will bring to each one of us if we will. This is how Christ is with his people now, in them, by his Spirit. Now, we must not confuse this, of course. Christ and the Holy Spirit are distinct, but yet they are one. And so the indwelling Spirit is the indwelling Christ. His bodily presence is in heaven, but he is also in us by his divine nature through the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And so Paul can say in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me. That's much more wonderful than how it was over those 3 years when the disciples had him with them. But of course he was localized by his physical presence. If he were with Peter in one place, he couldn't be with John in another place. But you see, now he's in us. And he can be with us all in that sense, closer than ever, in a spiritual union. And so he's in us here, and he's in the Lord's people in those other rooms, in the other breakout sessions as well, simultaneously, at the same time. And so none of us has to forfeit that if the Lord wants to be with others instead. Not at all. We all have him. We all share this great thing. Christ liveth in me. You may have heard of a man called Fred Mitchell. He was a saintly man of God. He was the director of the China Inland Mission, as it used to be. And he tells us in his testimony, in about 1921, when he was a young man and fairly newly converted, and his biographer reports it in these words, how this wonderful truth came home to him. He was returning by train to Bradford, that's Yorkshire, one Monday morning, and alighting at that station, he walked along towards the barrier when the words came quietly but with overwhelming power to his mind, "Christ liveth in me." For months, if not years, he had believed it, but this Monday morning, amidst the smoke and clangor and bustle of the station, the holy, awe-inspiring reality dawned upon him. Christ himself was dwelling in him. That's again the extraordinary witness of the Spirit, isn't it? To the reality of union with Christ. Christ in us. Paul puts it again, Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well now, dear friends, this is better, as I've said, than his bodily presence. Paul says, from henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We used to know Christ after the flesh, but henceforth know we him no more. He says in chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. It is much better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So that's why it's so much better, because we have so much more of our blessed Lord in union and communion. He could not be closer to us, and we could not be closer to him than this. And therefore, you see, the Holy Spirit is another Comforter, because he is none other than Christ within us. How he is present with us now. So, how this can be. Let's look secondly at how this will be. And this is verse 18 of John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The word comfortless means literally orphans. And wouldn't that be what it would be like without our Lord? Bereaved, desolate, alone. He calls us in chapter 13, verse 33, little children. But I will not leave you as little children bereaved. I will come to you. And he says, another will come and enable him to continue with us like this and in us. And this word, another, in verse 18, verse 16, another comforter, verse 16, just to underline the fact that this is not someone different. There are two words in the Greek for another. And one means another of a different kind, heteros. We get the word heretic from that. And a teacher teaching things of a different kind. And it's used in Acts 17, verse 7, where Paul and the others are accused of speaking about another king. One Jesus, another that is different from Caesar. That's heteros. But then there is the other Greek word which means another of the same kind, allos. In John 12, verse 29, people said when the Lord was spoken to by the Father there, and people didn't know quite what was going on. Some said it thundered. Others said an angel spake unto him. And that's the word allos. And others, you see, of the people standing by making these comments. So others of the same kind among the same people. Now, when it says, verse 16, another comforter, it's not heteros, another of a different kind. It's allos, another of the same kind. Of course, it's Christ by his Spirit indwelling us. Not someone else, but the very same. Now, it means that he will be with us, therefore, the Lord Jesus, in this form. an indwelling comforter to carry on this side of the work of Christ, which he did while he was with his disciples. And let's look at this word, comforter. It's a very wonderful word, what the Lord Jesus will be to us by his Spirit. It's the familiar word parakletos. We sometimes speak of it as paraclete. And the noun form of this is only found in the writings of John. It's usually translated comforter. But the word is so rich and so deep that commentators offer an array of suggestions as to how it should be understood. Stephen Wren says, "No one English word expresses the full semantic range of parakletos." But there are several main meanings, and we can look at three together as we seek to build up a picture of how the Lord Jesus is this comforter to us by his Spirit. We can understand it as the word advocate. That's the way that John uses it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Parakletos. Now there, it's a legal setting, isn't it? We're thinking about the court of heaven. And when we sin, there is one who cries up our guilt to God. Satan, Revelation 12, verse 10, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them night and day before God. However, there is one in heaven who answers all his accusations, our friend, our legal representative, our advocate. And he is one who is called Jesus Christ the righteous. I am not righteous. And Satan has every ground to seize upon that and accuse me to the Father. Ah, but Jesus Christ is righteous. And he has suffered the law's penalty for my sin and fulfilled its precepts for my justification. And he is my righteousness before the Father. And his very appearing in the presence of God for us, dear friends, is all the answer that makes Satan's accusations fall silent. Because one has done everything for me. Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. And Satan's got nothing to say to that. My sin is covered. Pardon is secured. Right standing and acceptance with God holds and never changes. Blessed be God. We have one to speak for us. Another comforter of the same kind. It's Christ in heaven for us. And he speaks on our behalf. And the judge, God the judge, is partial. He's partial in our favor. Because the Lord Jesus answers on our behalf. And the Father is glad to give a verdict in our favor every time. Oh, what a great comfort when we sin. There is, though it doesn't say there is an advocate, it says we have an advocate. And he speaks your name and mine to the Father. And his very presence there means the Father is glad to give forgiveness upon our confession of sin and cover us with the righteousness of his Son. And everything is safe and secure. John Bunyan once said, "My righteousness is in heaven." What a glorious sight that is, our advocate with the Father. But now this is a point, this is an important point. Even when we do not sin, Satan still accuses us. Because he tells lies about us and slanders us to the Father. And we can feel this in the court of conscience. And it comes to us in the form of nagging feelings of guilt. Have you ever known that? Of course you know that. If you're a living Christian, you'll know that. And it undermines assurance, doesn't it? You feel somehow there's this cloud over you. And you get the impression that God is frowning at you. And you go heavily, without peace and without joy. But you can't put your finger on what it is. But you just somehow feel somehow that things are not right. 1 John 3 verse 20. If our heart condemn us. And it does seem to, doesn't it? And yet we don't know what for. But we just have this general feeling that something is not right. And what it is that though Satan knows we haven't sinned, yet he will still tell lies to the Father about us and slander us to God like he slandered Job to God. And it will be replicated in the court of our conscience because we're very sensitive to these things. And we will feel it subjectively and get the impression that all is not right. And it will be a nagging feeling of guilt. Now you mark this as very important as well. When it is a general nagging feeling of guilt, it is not the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is the menacing, intimidating, threatening, malicious work of Satan who keeps himself hidden, and yet it's still palpable enough for us to feel it and be affected and feel the worse for it. And this is a very real thing. We feel condemned. Satan knows he cannot condemn you, but he'll make you feel condemned, and that'll be the next best thing, because he wants to undermine your confidence, your joy, your peace in believing. Sometimes we go around with heaviness and under a cloud. And in my early Christian life, when I was newly converted, I didn't understand these things. I lost peace and joy very quickly and began to think I must have sinned. And I started confessing sins that I didn't know anything about almost, just for the sake of somehow getting free of it. But this is very real. But dear friends, just as Satan is accusing you and he can replicate that accusation in your heart, so the Lord Jesus, who is defending you, can replicate that defense in your heart. And he is your advocate. He indwells you by his Spirit, and he would have you know that he is answering for you. And he is silencing all the accusations of Satan. He is your defense attorney who wins every case for his clients. Psalm 106, verse 31. He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Believe you me, everything that Satan flings up about you to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect answer for every one of those things, and he sets the record straight in your defense. And God the Father, God the Judge, is partial to you and gladly accepts that advocacy on your behalf. And all is well, and you can feel the peace of it, the assurance of it. As Newton put it, "Answer for me, my Lord, on thee my cause I lay. I dare not answer for myself. Answer for me, I pray." In heaven, he answers for me to his Father and my Father. That is my comfort. In my heart, as this other comforter, he answers for me to my conscience. This is my comfort sealed to me. So there is an advocate at God's right hand, and by his Spirit, he is an advocate at your right hand as well. God listens to your advocate above. You listen to your advocate within. And believe he's for you. And God is pleased to heed all that he does on your behalf. And so that verse, 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than the heart and knoweth all things and knoweth the advocacy of your comforter at his right hand. Believe that. There's a nice little book that was published back in the early 60s entitled A Mind at Ease, where a Christian doctor seeks to address questions of spiritual depression and depression in general. And there is a little part to it where this doctor covers this aspect of Satan's accusations and how by them he can bring us low. And she says that in her own experience, what happens is this. This is how she approaches it. When she is aware that Satan is accusing her, and she has these general nagging feelings of guilt, she says to Satan, Satan, I know that you are accusing me of certain things and saying I am guilty. If in the human realm I was accused of some crime, I would put my case in the hands of the best attorney I could find, and he would handle my case for me. I wouldn't have to do a thing. He would do it all for me. And then she said, Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ is my advocate with the Father. And if you've got these things you're accusing me of, you go to him because he's my advocate. I'll not treat with you directly. I'll have nothing to do with you. Go to my advocate. Take it up with him because he's handling my case. And she said, you know, after that I tend not to hear another thing about it. That's beautiful. He is the comforter in the form of the advocate who silences and quietens and gives peace. Now you see, there is room, of course, for the fact that there might well be. I mean, we know our hearts well enough to know that there might be some issue that the Lord is not pleased with. Well, we would be sincere enough, wouldn't we, to ask the Lord to search us and say, Lord, if there is something, if this is more than just nagging feelings of guilt, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with me, tell me what that is, and I will repent of it, I'll confess it, and be forgiven for it, I'll put the matter right. And if you don't hear anything after that, you can be sure that all is well. But you see, this is real, isn't it? This is the Holy Spirit, this comforter who is the Lord Jesus in that form. Another comforter, another of the same. So let's take that to our hearts. Advocate. And then secondly, that word comforter can be rendered helper. And our Lord, by his Spirit, can inwardly strengthen us for whatever is needed. Now, we feel our weakness, don't we? Well, so did the Apostle Paul. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, notice the language here. How is it that the Apostle Paul could be so strong in all the ways he was? So brave, traveling about everywhere throughout the Roman world, facing hostile crowds, preaching the gospel, founding churches, great statesman and leader and protagonist for everything that was God's cause and truth, all this. Well, look, Colossians 1 verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So you see, as Paul worked, it was because the Lord was working in him. And he labored, striving, only because the Lord was working in him mightily. And there are two concurrent things that go together, aren't there? And when you face a task, face some responsibility as a Christian, we're perfect weakness in ourselves. But you see, pray and ask the Lord to help you, and you have an indwelling strengthener. And as you begin to do it, you will find that strength and ability will come to you. The two happen together, striving according to the power in which he worketh in me mightily. Or it's Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Verses 12 and 13. Those wonderful words which give us the way these things work again. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And notice there's an inclining work going on to will, making us want to, and there is an enabling work going on to do, so that we're strong enough. But you see, it's from within. It's not something that even comes from outside, as it were. It's the indwelling Christ by his Spirit. I can do all things, says Paul, through Christ, or literally in Christ, who strengthens me. Be assured, dear friends, you're never left to yourself in any Christian responsibility, whether it be Bible reading, prayer, self-denial, service, made wise to do the right thing, or whatever. You have one so near, so one with you, that he's doing it in you as you do it. And together there is that marvelous partnership and fellowship going on. Helper. Romans 8 verse 28, in the matter of prayer, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. My, what infirmities we feel when we pray. But you see, we find often, don't we, that when we do draw near to God, he wonderfully draws near to us. And we find an inward help. We're drawn out. We're graciously enabled. And in this whole matter of serving the Lord, I don't know if you've ever seen a particular painting, which I think is a charming painting. It's called The Helping Hand by a French artist, Emile Renouf. And it was painted in 1881. Let me try and describe it to you. It's a rowing boat, and sitting next to each other, it's an old grandfather. And he's in his sou'wester, his protective hat, and his waterproofs, and his clogs on his feet, and sitting by his side is a little child, obviously his little granddaughter, and she's all dressed with this nice woolly bonnet and this little pinafore, woolly pinafore dress, and woolly tights and little clogs, and she's so small that her little legs are dangling on at the end of this seat going across the boat. They don't even touch the floor, and there's this huge thick oar. And his old muscly hands are grabbing this oar here, and he's pulling on it. But sitting next to him is his little granddaughter with her little tiny hands over the thick oar like this, and she's looking all serious, and she's pulling away with him. And she quite thinks that she's helping her granddad move this boat through the water of Brittany Harbour. And he's looking down very fondly, and this look on this dear man's face as he looks down at his little granddaughter, it's a very loving, fond look, captured so perfectly by the artist, a helping hand. So here he is lovingly looking down like this, and she's ever so seriously helping her granddad. And the point is, you see, that she thinks she's doing the work, but of course it's all being done by the one who loves us so much. And she thinks there's a helping hand. Well, she's doing her part, but it's all by his strength. And you see, that dear old grandfather is the Lord Jesus Christ in us by his Spirit, our helper and our strength. And we are the little granddaughter whom he fondly looks down upon and loves. And what a wonderful picture of loving partnership that is. But unlike the little girl, perhaps, we know whose strength really is doing all the work. And we give him all the glory, but we thank him for the privilege of a part to play as instruments. So this comforter, Christ in us by his Spirit, our helper. Let's look at one more meaning of the word comforter, parakletos. Not only advocate, above and within us, and helper within us for everything, but it can mean consoler. One who stands alongside another in order to offer encouragement and comfort, says Dr. Stephen Wren. And it's interesting, isn't it, this side of things, consoler, comforter, it's emphasized so much. And the Lord Jesus was this to his disciples too, wasn't he? And we need this so much. Spurgeon said that the fall of man has introduced a whole new vocabulary into the language that we speak. If there had not been sin, there would have not been the need of comfort. But you see, the Lord has given us a Savior to be our comforter also. And John Owen says, comfort is the chief work of the Spirit. And by him our Lord Jesus will minister this very blessing. How does he do it? How does he comfort us? Well, one way he does it is by divine teaching. John 14, verse 26. He shall teach you all things. Now, in the case of the disciples, it was the New Testament scriptures that they were to write. In our case, it's spiritually to understand them, isn't it? And the great ground of our comfort is Christ himself. But the great means of our comfort is understanding what the Word teaches concerning him, so that we get a right and clear view of who he is and what he is to us. And he, by his Spirit, of course, enlightens our minds and enlivens our hearts and enlarges our understanding, so that Christ is endeared to us and becomes precious and real to us so very much. And so right views of Christ mean right consolation indeed. And it's particularly in this area of what it says in verse 26 there, bringing to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Haven't there been those times when our comfort in Christ has been because some word has been sealed to our mind almost from nowhere? It's not necessarily under the preaching, is it? It can be, and usually is under the preaching. But it can be as we're driving along in the car, or walking along the road, or whatever. A verse darts into the mind, and it's come from the Lord. And of course, it's the Spirit bringing to our remembrance something. We weren't consciously thinking of that verse, but it's suddenly come from out of the blue, as we say. And oh, what a sweet impact it's had upon us. And it's brought something of Christ to us, or something of the Father to us. It's Christ by his Spirit comforting us. If I may be personal for a minute, I remember some years ago, I was driving away from home in our car, and I was going to somewhere for a certain heavy, heartbreaking task. And I was groaning within at the prospect of picking up our oldest son. And I knew what he would be like, and what it would be like bringing him back home that night. And it was very, very hard. And then suddenly into my mind came Luke 12 and verse 6, where our Lord speaks about five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, and ye are of more value than many sparrows. And it came to me, not one of these sparrows is forgotten before God. And if I am of more value than many sparrows, I'm not forgotten before God. And the Lord is remembering me and thinking about me as I'm going to pick up my drunken son and bring him home and break my heart and my wife's heart as well. And oh, the Lord will be with me. And I went much lighter to that task that night. The way the Lord works, you see. You never really forget scripture, you know. You never forget sermons. You never forget verses of psalter or hymns. They're there, and the Spirit can bring it to your remembrance. You might not be able to recall it at will, but when you need it most, the Spirit brings it to your remembrance. And this is how he comforts by this divine teaching, by his wonderfully remembrancing work. And oh, what a blessing. What a blessing that is. And I should hasten to say that the experience with our son was made a blessing to me and to my wife as well. It's not like that anymore, thank God. The Lord has graciously blessed. But at the time, it was sanctified to us, to our humbling. And heartbreaking, humbling times are times of deepest comfort as well, and growing times and learning times. Blessed times, we wouldn't be without them, hard though they are. Don't fear adversity. Adversity will do you a lot of good. If anything, fear prosperity. Because outward prosperity can make you forget God and take you away from him. If adversity is sanctified to you, you are much more blessed. He can sanctify prosperity as well. But it's adversity that does the work. That's the bitter medicine that is for our health. And when the Spirit reminds us and brings to our hearts his wonderful word, just when we need it most, that fits the case, oh, how blessed we are. But by his manifested presence as well, he's our consoler. And that verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus continues his presence with us in this new, inward, deep, way closer than ever. He's alongside you, and closer than that, he's within you to be your helper. Everything he was to his disciples, he'll be to you. What about Matthew 14, verse 27, where in the midst of the storm, he comes to the disciples and he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he can do that in our souls and manifest himself to us in that way, so that we know his presence as a living, precious reality. And even though it's a storm of trouble, Christ in the midst, and we smile at the storm, and he can say, peace, be still, and all is calm. It only needs his manifested presence. Things round about might not yet have changed, but we have changed. Because he's changed us. He's comforted us. What about Mark 5 and verse 36? The dreadful news. Jairus' daughter has died. Why trouble the master anymore? And as soon as Jesus heard that word, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Now that's a word, isn't it? Be not afraid, only believe. And you say, he by his Spirit will seal that word to us and ward off fears as we're enabled to calmly trust him. All he wants you to do is to trust him, and he'll not fail you. His manifested presence in that way, you see. Ah, the Spirit is the comforter, but Jesus is the comfort. McShane said, His human heart beats towards us just as if he were sitting by our side. Well, I must hasten to a close. But dear friends, there will be also his consoling work at special times of need in addition. How about in the church, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in the midst of an assembly, and in every heart that forms that assembly. So very wonderful. Lord, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why do we come to our assemblies on the Sabbath and at other times in the week? It's supremely that we might meet with him. And if we've met with him, oh, how blessed we are. And when others fail us as well, remember that case of the blind man in John chapter 9, and Jesus gave him his sight back, and he got into trouble with the Pharisees, and they cast him out of the synagogue. What excommunication, what cruel, heartless getting rid of him because he owned Christ as the Son of God. But oh, John 9 and verse 35, what a beautiful thing that was. And this is how the Lord Jesus is to us today, in a more inward way as well as outwardly. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" They cast him out. He went and found him. Jesus went and found him and lovingly manifested himself to him. Psalm 27 verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Has your profession of faith and your having become a Christian almost cost you your father and your mother, or some aspect of your family? It's a hard thing to bear, isn't it? And we would love them and seek to be close to them, but there is that barrier, and maybe they've changed towards us because of it. The Lord will take you up and give you the comfort of his presence. And in loneliness, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Do you live on your own? And is that home of yours quiet and silent besides your presence? You are not alone. He is with you. He is in you. He can fill the heart. He can fill the home. Are you on your own because you're bereaved? You've lost your husband. You've lost your wife. And now you're left on your own. He can come and fill the empty place. And he can help the aching void and fill it. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He's another comforter of the same kind as Jesus was to his disciples. So Christ by his Spirit is that, closer and dearer than ever. Plead the promise, dear friends. Plead it. That verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He is the I. Put yourself in the you. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That you, get into it. There's room for every one of us here this afternoon. And then as I close, seek to please him. Look at verse 21. Here is another way he manifests himself. "If we keep his commandments, he will show us and seal to us." And when he does that, look at verse 21. "I will manifest myself unto him." You may not please others, but if you please him, then he will come to you. And if Jesus smiles, it matters not who frowns. Only please him. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't deliberately disobey. Don't backslide, flirt with the world, grow careless, fail to believe and trust. But please him from the heart sincerely. He will be pleased with you, and he will give himself to you. And this is our heaven, as we heard in that last marvelous message. This is our heaven on earth, the extraordinary witness of the Spirit, who is Christ, manifesting himself to us. Only heaven itself can be better than that. Oh, may we know it more than we've known it, and know it to the glory of his name and the blessedness of our comfort. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy gracious Holy Spirit, the blessed third person, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. O dear Lord, come to us, and O Lord, make thyself real, and grant that in all that we hear over these days, we might walk in the reality and blessedness of these things in felt experience. O, seal them to us. It is not enough to hear of them or to know the orthodox truth concerning them, but Lord, we want to possess them, and we want them to be ours. O, grant it, we pray, and may we be able to say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Bless now all that we have heard over this hour in every one of these sessions, and continue with us for the rest of this day and tomorrow. We commend ourselves to thee. Hear our prayer, gracious Father, in Jesus Christ's name, and grant these things by the Spirit of our God. Amen.